Turn now to our scripture lesson for today, which you will find recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke. We're going to be reading from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to begin with verse 46. If you wish to follow along in the Bible in front of you, you'll find it on page 1007. 1007. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. This is the word of the Lord. Then there arose, remain among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their hearts, took a little child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbid him, because he follows not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said to them, you do not know what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Thus far, the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. When I first, several weeks ago, began to pray and give some thought to these messages during the month of July, of course, I did not think or imagine that our congregation would be reduced in attendance by about half. If we were to consider the number of individuals who might be here with us on a Sunday morning, it would be approximately 46. And last Sunday, there were 21, and today, maybe 22. I can't explain to you why the congregation in the summer months, which used to be our really, really strong period of time, I cannot explain to you why these numbers are dwindling. I know some of it is travel, some of it is health. Perhaps each individual who is not with us has his reason, purpose, direction. But I must admit, had I known several weeks ago what I know now, I probably would have reserved this series of messages until the fall or until later in the year. However, at the time that I was praying and preparing these messages, it seemed critical to me for this congregation at this hour and at this time. I would like to direct your hearts to a scripture that is, I know, very familiar to you, but it sets the foundation for the entire little series that I want to bring to you. It's written in the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And I'll begin reading with verse 17, Matthew 28:17. And when they saw him, that's referring to Jesus, capital H, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then there followed these instructions. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This little passage of Scripture is referred to many times throughout the history of the church as the Great Commission. These were the final words which Jesus spoke on the earth before ascending and returning to his Father in heaven. So, in a way, we might say these are the most crucial instructions that Jesus finalized for his church to be doing and to be following. So what were these instructions? Basically, there were two things. He said, go and make disciples. I find it interesting that he didn't say, make families, or make schools, or make churches, or make church members, or make whatever. He said, make disciples. And then, in a way, he encapsulated how the church is to do this. The church is to do this by calling people to faith and baptizing them. But beyond that, the church is to be teaching. Teaching what? Teaching religion? Teaching doctrine? Teaching whatever? No, he's very specific. Teaching whatsoever I have commanded. That's the mission of the church. That's the call of discipleship. And it's interesting that this call to discipleship was not limited to a period of time. It was not limited to a culture. It was not limited to a nation or a tribe or a tongue. It wasn't limited to the size of a group of people. It was the mission that Jesus commanded his church to carry out. And as I began to give some serious thought to that, I began to recall different things people have said to me over these last weeks, especially since the pandemic struck, that, you know, we can't do as much as we used to. We're very small. We're very old. Some of us aren't feeling very well. And I began to hear a kind of a recital of why this church, this congregation in particular, cannot do the things maybe that they used to do, would like to do, believe they should do. And that, I believe, is what propelled me. I want to share this message because that's a pretty serious call. It's a pretty serious assignment to be making disciples. I know as I grew up, and I'm sure this is true of many of you, when you were attending church on a regular basis, I rather question whether discipleship making was the primary force that was going on in the congregation where you were. I know, for example, when Judy and I first went to Christ the King in Cleveland, there were approximately, at the most, 75 people in the congregation. But the church had a mortgage of $125,000. And that's more dollars than bodies. And I wasn't told that when I was assigned there as my first congregation, or I might have been more scared than I was. But for so many years, our chief motivation was to pay the mortgage, bring in as many people as we could, and do as good a job of carrying out the mandate of the Lutheran Church as we understood it to be. That's what we did for about 7 years. That's all we knew to do. We were too scared, I think, to try to do anything else. But somewhere along about 7 years later, a strange thing happened to that group of people. The Holy Spirit showed up. He wasn't invited. We really knew very, very, very little about him. The Holy Spirit got honorable mention every Sunday morning when we shared the Apostles' Creed, because we said faithfully every single Sunday, "And I believe in the Holy Ghost." But it's a darn good thing nobody asked us what we believed about him, because I don't think any of us would have had much of an answer. I believe in the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost isn't dependent upon you and I understanding who he is, what he does, how he works, when he works, or that he works. He just works. The Holy Spirit works the works of Almighty God. And he began to turn that small congregation upside down and inside. And though we didn't use the word, what began to happen was, instead of just doing church every Sunday, every week, the work of discipleship began slowly, gradually, inch by inch, week by week, year by year. And so as I contemplated this period we're in right now, in our nation, in our northern Michigan area, summer of 21-21, I have a thought that as a result of this pandemic and the closure and the shutdown of virtually everything, people just aren't really motivated, stirred to get going again. We know the job market is in serious. Their business is closing and adjusting their hours, and their store shelves are virtually half filled because there aren't enough workers to be able to work the work. And as I talk to my friends throughout the community who are members of other churches, I hear them saying the same thing. You know, our church just isn't the same. There aren't as many people. We're not doing as much as we did. People seem reluctant to be able to really dig in and get us back to where we were. And so maybe some of that is affecting the work in this small congregation. I don't know. But I do believe it would be wise for us to take a pause for a couple Sundays and ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord expects of a small congregation in 2021? What are his expectations or his calling to us? And I don't pretend to have all the answers, but I would like to suggest several. First of all, I believe that we have to be serious about this call to discipleship. We have to be serious that the purpose that Jesus is Lord Church is the only Christian congregation or only Christian congregation in the Bay Shore. It's not an accident. That's a fact. Is that we have the call of the Lord to be his church in this community. And we have the call of the Lord not to members, not to build more financial strength, but we have the call to build faithful, disciples. And then I began this. If our call and purpose is to build strong disciples, right? Strong disciples will build strong families. Strong disciples will build strong families. Strong disciples will build strong churches. And so as we look at some scriptures for these next 3 weeks, what I'd like you to think of is this. These scriptures, I believe, open the door. They open the door, or a window, maybe a window, to look inside and see what the Lord's plan is to have a church that is called discipleship. So I want to start by going back to the text that we read a little earlier. It's a beautiful place to begin, and it opens the door to Jesus' comments about what making or building disciples is all about. And I want to share with you at disciple making as you probably never have seen it or heard it expressed before. And so I believe, if I'm reading it correctly, that it will be very revelatory to you. And one way by which we can measure the discipleship making process. Now, if we turn to chapter 9, where we were, of the Gospel of Luke, we turn to chapter 9, verse 6, and this is what we read. There arose a reason. That's the old King James word, and I like it. It means they were thinking. They were discussing and thinking. They weren't praying. They were reasoning. What were they reasoning about? Now, these are disciples in training. Let's know where we are here. Jesus has called 12 people. Heidi has 12 disciples in training. Jesus only had 12, and some of them were really problems. And Heidi, the Lord has given her 12, and she has challenges for which we pray every week. But they were thinking. They were discussing, reasoning among themselves. What was their subject of consideration? Well, their subject of consideration was, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Now, there's a real recipe for discipleship failure. If the team gets together and tries to figure out who's the greatest, they're going to lose a lot of ball games. A team is a team. A team is not made up of gradations of exercise, capacity, and success. A team is a team. And so we can see right here in the team, as he prayed, one of the difficulties, we're going into this with a very human, earthly, worldly idea of what being a disciple is. And right at this point, it's considering their position in the whole ball game, in the whole picture. Now, how does Jesus deal with that? Well, it's interesting. He doesn't scold them, preach a long sermon. Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. Now, you wouldn't catch this unless I point it out to you. But Matthew reads that they were reasoning in their mind. Got that? They were what one what did he speak to them about? He spoke to them about what they were reasoning in their hearts. Because what was in their heart was affecting what was in their brain and what was in their mouth. That's true of all of us. What's in your heart is going to affect what you think. What's in your heart, your spirit, is going to control what you speak. We learn to say the right words at the right times unless we're kind of caught off guard. Then the spirit within us speaks, not our training or our correctness. So Jesus took a child. Jesus often, rather than preach a sermon, take an example of life, like Joyce did today. That was beautiful, Joyce, how you took that example of those weeds and turned that into a parable about the people of the Lord. Excellent. So Jesus took a little child and he sat him beside himself. And then he said unto them, this is an amazing discipleship training lesson. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whosoever shall receive me, receive him that sent me, for he that is least among you shall be. So this, as we look at the dimensions of discipleship under the theme, the Spirit, true discipleship, is to see how Jesus turns things upside down. He who is least, he who doesn't amount to much. Joyce, I don't know that you knew this coming today in this message. Those weeds, as you call them, are a powerful example of this message today. Jesus didn't go to the forest shop and pick out the mold. He created the weeds which Joyce found and brought them here for us to learn. So Jesus is taking the lead. Now, I was in churchianity for so many years. I understand people want to build magnificent churches. They want to do great things. They especially like to get people in a congregation of wealth and means and good education, ideas. Maybe the old, maybe the least, and then wait. That's number one. Destroying this whole drive to be number one, to be the big shot, the person of influence, bringing in the prize people. Well, then he goes on, and he them in verse 49, John answered and said, John heard what Jesus said, but he changes the subject. Sometimes uncomfortable, you change the subject. And so John, this is brother of James, the author of the book, the Gospel. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out devils in your name, and we forbid him, because he followed not with us. Now, there's a second rubric that discipleship has to learn. It's so easy, especially in our culture today, to see our nation, our cities, to some extent our churches, divided into denominations, divided into political opinions and ideas. I spoke with a lady yesterday who's a dear friend of ours whose husband passed away recently, and she moved into one of these retirement centers. And so as I was talking with her, I said to her, Carol, how are you getting along in this new place where you're living? And I expected her to talk about, well, it's a little smaller, and I'm up on whatever floor, and I can't walk outside. I expected to have her tell me about pretty much the physical response to where she's now living. And do you know what she said? She said, I don't like it. Well, I said, I bet it's a radical change. No, from where you were, you had a big, big home there. No. She said, it's not that. She said, I can't stand because, she said, they're so catty. They're so negative. They're so liberal. All they want to do is criticize, tear down, and destroy reputations on that social media. And I can't stand it.
Wow.
I hope you're aware of this, that in our nation today, in the culture of our nation, there's a plot. It's not an act. Create what Mark Levin refers to in one of his broadcasts recently as a pattern of tribalism. The framers of our Constitution to bring together one out of many. They were seeking to bring divided states, the 13 colonies, with each of their own taxes and representative patterns and governments. They were seeking to bring about a more. Today, there is at foot efforts to tear apart the more perfect union into groups. And if you're not part of our group, and if you're not thinking the way we want you to be thinking, you are canceled. You are shut down. Presidents being cut out of whatever he was part of. This is a powerful, powerful work. And Jesus is saying to them that I have called you to be of one person, and he rather illustrated that in a powerful way. He said to them that he came to restore and to bring together those who would follow him. And he said to them, he that is not against me is for me. What is rather interesting as we come to this third position is what follows next. He sent messengers on ahead, this is verse 52, before his face, and as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready, maybe to get a room, maybe prepare meals. It doesn't say what readiness here means, but to get ready. And what's interesting is the Samaritans did not receive them. It's interesting that all the warfare and confrontations between Jews and Samaritans, you would think maybe they didn't receive Jesus and his 12 because they were Jews. They were Samaritans. It would have been a natural, kind of response. Of course, wanting business, you sometimes will take in business even people you don't totally agree with because you want the business. But they refused. They refused Jesus and his group. Why? Did you ever think about this? Did you ever think about sometimes why Christians are rejected? Doesn't matter whether they're black or white or yellow or liberal or conservative, but quite often in our culture, Christians are rejected. They're just plain not welcome. So the Bible here explains why Jesus and his group were rejected. They were rejected because, verse 51 says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And verse 53 repeats it. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The world has a very difficult time with true disciples. True disciples who are steadfastly set on the journey of serving Jesus. They won't be bought. They won't be manipulated. They won't be canceled. They won't be shut up. Because their face is set to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? That means Jesus knew his mission. He knew his purpose had to be fulfilled in Jerusalem because it was there he would give his life, shed his blood, and die. How easy it would have been to have avoided that. So, well, we'll go later, or we'll go to another place. But Jesus' mission was to fulfill his calling, and he wouldn't be changed. He wouldn't be dissuaded. And then there follows another very serious principle of discipleship. When the disciples had to live with the rejection of not being able to make arrangements in the village of the Samaritans, they got hacked off. They didn't like being rejected, just like some people. They don't like being rejected. They get mad. They don't like being cut off in the highways. They don't like being told that they're not welcome. So when James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" In other words, if they won't accept us, we'll kill them. You say, "Well, I didn't see that in there." Well, that's what it says. Send fire to consume doesn't mean throw a party. It means we'll kill them. People, this is so real today that it's scary. We have people killing each other because they don't agree, they don't receive, they don't want to be a part of. Anger, rejection, being number one, not being told, not being willing to be humbled, to be the least. All of this that's here today is happening right now in our culture, and the church needs to be aware of it. By the way, how did Jesus resolve that one? Well, this is what he said. He rebuked them. Verse 55 says he turned and rebuked them. Why did he rebuke them? Because they said the wrong words? Did he rebuke them because their thinking was wrong? That's why you want to look at your Bible more closely. He didn't rebuke them because he disagreed with what they were thinking or what they said. Look at it again. He rebuked them because he said to them, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." So the final thought for this Sunday about true discipleship is true disciples have to have the right spirit. It's not enough to have the right doctrines or the right liturgies or the right formats or the right programs or the right anything that is humanly designed. What is crucial for the Holy Spirit to anoint discipleship in any congregation of any size, in any culture, in any day and time, is that we have to be of the right spirit. The right spirit. So I had to ask myself, in the midst of growing disappointment of maybe my personal failure as a pastor and the diminishing people who are here, it would be very easy to become, in the flesh, discouraged, depressed, maybe quit. But I have to answer to a higher call. I have to say, "Lord, what is your spirit saying? What is your spirit saying? What is my spirit saying in response to what you're saying?" And my response is, we carry on. When Joyce planned the worship today, she didn't have any idea at all what this message was going to be about today. But if you go back and look at those worship songs, and you think about the parable of the flowers, the weeds, and you look at the scriptures that the Lord has given us today, you can see that the Holy Spirit is creating here a message to us as a small congregation. And the big question for today, what spirit are we of? What is our spirit saying, responding, doing, serving? Is it willing to go to the least? Is it willing not to have to be number one? Is the spirit in you and in me willing not to have everybody agree with us or be of our party or of our persuasion? What spirit are we of? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we kind of walk into this subject of discipleship somewhat unaware. This is not as easy or simple, maybe, as first thought. But you are calling a small group of people to be disciples. Not church members, not whatever, but disciples. And be disciples on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday or wherever we are, wherever we go, and with ever, whomever we're with. Father, speak to us about our spirit. Correct anything in our spirit that is wrong, contrary, compromised. Make our spirits alive in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And God's people said, Amen.